We are continuing with our lesson series, Encounters with Jesus, Strangers No More. Would invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 7, verses 1 through 10, is where we'll be concentrating today in a lesson I'm calling Faith from Afar. It is on page 1602 of your pew Bibles, if you would choose to follow along there. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, well, all of what? Well, you need to read the first six chapters, okay? But primarily, what he's referring to is that he's just finished what we would call that Sermon on the Mount and taught those wonderful principles and just talked about wise and foolish builders and about having a great foundation. And it's when he finished saying those things, he entered Capernaum, and there, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Now, Matthew's account in chapter 8 differs significantly in that it says the centurion came to Jesus personally. Now, quite honestly, that discrepancy is not an easy one to reconcile. Unless Matthew just omits the fact the centurion came along with the second entourage. And that's what many scholars believe happened, is that he didn't come at first, but when he sent people later, he came along, but they were still his spokesmen. The core lessons, regardless, from either account remain intact. And I want you to consider some things from this account. First of all, the centurion thought highly of his servant. Pretty evident, isn't it? In those times, slavery was commonplace. People were bought and sold as property all the time. Some, however, voluntarily sold themselves into servitude when they were in destitute situations. And they worked more like an employee whose pay consisted of room and board and protection. But this relationship between the centurion and his servant is more than that. More than just that he was a piece of property, more than he was even someone who was an employee. Their relationship was deeper. The centurion valued him highly, the text says. The Greek term could be rendered esteemed him, or even saw him to be precious. Apparently, this young slave had become like a son to him. Perhaps he had no children of his own, and the boy was born under his roof. That's a possibility. And then raised almost by his master. Or that he was a servant who had some special responsibility in the household that would be working very closely with the master, maybe even like someone we would call a valet, who saw to his immediate needs. At any rate, they developed more of a father-son relationship than a master-slave relationship. Whatever the case, the centurion cares too much for this boy to let him just fade away without making every effort to try to save him. And my guess is there's at least someone in your life that you would feel that way about. Someone, and it might not be a family member, but someone that you care deeply for. Someone who has captured your heart. Someone that you feel so deeply affectionate for that their death would do more than just create a void that would be temporary, but it would leave you heartbroken, feeling lost. James 1:27 tells us that religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted in the world. God says that it's important that we care about the weak, that we care about those who have no one to care for them, that we have sensitivity and affection and desire to help those who have need of help. The centurion was religious in that respect, and that he cared deeply for someone who maybe didn't have anyone to care for them but him. Someone who might have been abused by another master. Someone who had been neglected, perhaps, or just treated as a piece of property. The centurion cared for one who was weak and in need. The centurion was someone that others thought highly of. Those who knew him as someone particularly special. Because he not only did not persecute God's people, as most of the Romans in power did at that time, but the centurion actually blessed them. The Jewish people saw him to be a sympathizer to their cause, and even a benefactor. He neither financed the building of their house of worship, or he used his political clout to kind of grease the wheels for them to get it done. They felt he was special. That he'd done enough good for them and to them that he was worthy of God's mercy. What motivated him, do you think, to be so good to them? Well, some believe he might have been a proselyte. That's a convert to Judaism. One who was, though a Gentile, would practice the religion of the Hebrew people as much as he possibly could. There would be some hindrances to that, some barriers to that, but someone who believed in whom they believed in and believed that that one, the God of heaven, needed to be honored. So guess what? He was honored by them. He was admired by them. They honestly believed he deserved special treatment. Proverbs 22, verse 1, says that we should choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. I wonder if you know someone like the centurion. Maybe someone who's blessed you when others wouldn't. Someone who was there for you in a time of need. Someone who showed compassion and care, and even gifted you in some way, blessed you in some way, gave to your need in some way. That they didn't have to do it. It would have been even odd to some people that they did do it, but they did it. You'll never forget that kindness. They've gained a special esteem in your eyes. You'll stand up for them when they need help. You'll be the first to give them references when they ask. Their reputation in your eyes is without fault. And it's not that they're faultless, but you won't stand by if someone criticizes them. You won't stand by if they have a need and just ignore it. You'll speak up for them. You'll be there for them. You'll do that. I have had several people in my life who have blessed me when I didn't deserve it. I've done something for them at some point, not for the purpose of getting anything in return, but just done something for them. There was a lady in South Lyon, Michigan, our former pastorate, who my wife and I ministered to during a very difficult time in her life. Her husband was killed in a tragic accident, and we ministered to her, and she wanted to repay what we'd done for her. She got a substantial settlement for the loss, the accident, and she wanted to give 9 and 9 all expenses paid trip to Scotland for our anniversary. And I declined. I said, no, we can't. That's too generous. That's too much. We can't accept that. Nina said, well, what? We want to rethink that. No. But you know, in her eyes, we deserved that. We didn't do it for that. And I don't believe the centurion did these acts of kindness looking for something in return. There's a man who lives in a town not far from here. A few years back, Bud Seymour and I visited him and his wife when she was in hospice care. And he asked me to do the funeral afterwards. And I was honored to do that. And you know what? As far as he's concerned, I don't have money that's any good that anybody will take. We go out to eat, he will never let me pick up a check. He says, after all you've done for me and my family, no. I can't do enough to repay you, he says. I don't want you to repay me. I didn't do it for that. We've had people bless us, me and our family. And maybe you've had that too, where you've done acts of kindness and somebody has wanted to return the favor. They've wanted to bless you. Maybe you have that kind of reputation. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to have. Not that you do acts of kindness for payment, but when you do them, people have you in their heart. They just do. The centurion, however, it's interesting, he didn't think highly of himself. He didn't consider himself worthy of Jesus' attention. The text says that. Now that kind of seems a little odd for a person of his stature, for a man of his prominence, because he would have been very respected among his peers. Soldiers saluted. Citizens made way. Children would look up to him. Women would probably sigh when he passed by. The Greek historian Polybius, who wrote in a century before Christ, wrote that centurions were chosen by merit, that they were men remarkable, not so much for their daring courage as for their deliberation, their constancy, and their strength of mind. But this centurion was humble. Though he was accustomed to giving orders, commanding legions of 80 to 1,000 men, now the term centurion, it comes from the idea of the same word century, So the common thought is that he would have commanded just 100 men. But depending upon his rank among the centurions, it could have been legions of men. Centurions were well compensated. They received 10 to 20 times the pay of a foot soldier. So they would have had property. And yes, slaves. That kind of position could go to a man's head, couldn't it, guys? But it didn't. He evidently knew that though he might have been of some importance in the eyes of men, he was nobody significant in the eyes of God. My guess is that he also knew that as a Gentile, most Jewish rabbis would think him unclean. And surely Jesus would know how far removed he might have been from sainthood. Centurions were also well known for being a little rough around the edges. Men's men. Tough guys. This might surprise you, but my mother praised my artwork when I was a kid. Really did. Right up until my teen years. I mean, she really just, oh, it was wonderful. She'd hang things on the refrigerator. You know, she'd want things framed. She wouldn't want me to throw away anything that I'd drawn or painted. You know, next to Rembrandt, my portraits look like stick figures. Some other people, also as biased as my mom, have said I'm a good writer and I should write a book. Compared to Lakato, I'm illiterate. I wouldn't have courage to submit anything to a publisher just to be turned down and say, or ignored. As Isaiah 64:6 says, my good deeds are like filthy rags compared to the righteous acts of God. And this centurion seemed to understand that. Though there were those who praised him and the things he did, and honored him and held him in high esteem, he somehow grasped what oppressed God. It's nothing I can come to the bargaining table with and say, look what I've done. Look how good I am. Look what I deserve. You should do this for me. He didn't think God was someone to be ordered about or commanded or demanded of. See, the centurion thought pretty highly of Jesus. He understood the concept of authority because he possessed it. And though I doubt that he had a complete grasp of just how much authority Jesus possessed, he believed he possessed it. How did he come to such an understanding? Well, it says he heard about Jesus. He had friends in the Jewish community who had seen Jesus in action. They'd seen him command evil spirits to flee, and they did. They heard him challenge, even publicly rebuke, the religious leaders of the day. They heard him teach the Word of God with power and without apology. They told him about the authority Jesus possessed. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's the passage again that tells us about what Jesus shared with his disciples after he laid down his life for us, after he was risen from the grave, and just before ascending to his Father. He said, all authority has been given to me. He says, therefore, go and do. Jesus rewarded the centurion's faith. The text says that Jesus was actually amazed by the trust and the confidence the centurion had in him. Now, though the centurion evidently didn't think he could impress Jesus, he would impress God by his good deeds, by his character. Jesus was impressed by him. But not by his good deeds. Not even by his character. Not by his strength. Not by his position. But by his faith. His faith, the text tells us, exceeded that of the current religious community. He said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're in the synagogue every Sabbath. We talked about last week, his cousin, he was there, but he hadn't seen this kind of faith. Wait a minute, this guy built a synagogue. But remember, he'd only heard about Jesus. As a Gentile, he would have been excluded from much of the synagogue seat. Even though he built it? Yeah. Jesus hadn't seen this kind of confidence in him. He's seen faith. Displays of it. But not like this. The centurion knew that he didn't have to be present, physically present, for his soldiers to carry out an order that he gave. He knew that he could send a message by courier, and when his men received that message, they would go when he said go, they would do when he said do, they would go into battle, they would lay down their lives at just his word. They would follow his command without question. And he believed the same was true about Jesus. That Jesus could say the word and it would be done. Jesus didn't have to be physically present under his roof, in his house, with his beloved servant. All he had to do was say the word. Just say the word. And it will be done. Just say he's healed, and he will be healed. Just say he will be raised up, and he will be raised up. Just say he's going to be well, and he will be well. Just say the word, and it will be. I honestly think that too many of God's people lack that kind of confidence in the Lord Jesus. They say they believe it, but they behave as if they doubt it. In the church today, I wonder if Jesus might not say, I haven't seen that kind of faith. I haven't seen it. He said it then. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus said today, I haven't seen that kind of faith in all the church. Nowhere in the church have I seen that kind of faith. How would you feel about that? Do you think he could say it about this church? Do we have that kind of confidence? We have that kind of faith. Because it's interesting, I have met people outside of the church who seem to have some pretty great faith sometimes. I have had people call me to come to their home or to a bedside, and they're unchurched. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe what they've heard about Him. And they call and they say, "Pray because I believe." Now, they don't say it like this, but if He says the word, it'll be done. "Pray for me because I believe that if He says the word, it'll be done. If Jesus says that my son, my daughter, my wife, my mother, my father will be healed, they will. That if my financial situation is in such a mess, if He says the word that it'll be fixed, it will." Where in the world do they get that idea? That's what they've heard. Have they heard the truth? Yes, they have. Jesus has that kind of authority. If He says the word, will it be done? How many of you think it will be done? If Jesus says it, Jesus wants it done, as Lord of heaven and earth, if He says it, it'll be done. You believe that? Do you live like you believe that? I honestly don't know what happened to the centurion after this event. Some suggest he could be the very centurion we read about in Acts 10. He's named there, Cornelius, and it's in another area. But several years have gone by, and sometimes centurions do get transferred. It's a possibility. There's no proving this. But it is interesting that every time a centurion is spoke about in the Scripture, they're always upheld because of their faith. But did every centurion have faith? I don't think so. But, so when we see such great faith in centurions, you got to wonder, could this be the same guy? Or at least maybe a centurion who knew that guy? Is that possible that these centurions knew one another and that the stories were shared and told and faith was developing among the centurion community, either among these people who weren't church? Very possible, right? Peter said of the centurion in Acts 10, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." The centurion, in Acts 10, feared God, gave alms to the poor, had blessed the Jewish community, sound familiar, had been good to them, had donated to them, and God recognized it, and sent Peter with a message, and he accepted that message. He accepted Jesus as his personal Savior and his Lord. And it's neat to read the whole chapter. He led his whole household to do the same. Now, it occurred to me when I read that, see, when it talks about someone and their whole household, that's their family and their slaves, their servants. If this is the same guy in Acts 10 that we have in Luke 7, I guess that would even include the boy who was on his deathbed, wouldn't it? It would even include the boy who had been given life. And in Acts 10, more than just life. Eternal life. And that's all the life that matters, isn't it? That is really the life that matters. Again, I can't prove it's the same guy. I don't know it's the same guy. But I have every confidence that they knew one another at the very least. They would have heard it. So, some lessons from the centurion. How much like him are we? Do we care about people enough to ask Jesus to help them, to heal them, to bless them, to rescue them, to deliver them? Because, you know, if you really care about someone and they're really going through a difficult time, if you really care and you know Jesus, who should you go to concerning them? Jesus. Do we have a reputation of being caring people? Of people who help others? expecting nothing in return? Do we have a reputation of people who share what God has blessed us with to benefit others, especially God's people? We ought to have that kind of reputation, shouldn't we? We ought to be people who know us would hold in high regard and would give references concerning if we were to ask them, and even if we didn't ask them. We ought to be people like that. Are we humble enough to admit that we are sinners unworthy of God's mercy? That the reality is that we're not worthy for Jesus to come into our house, let alone into our hearts. That we really aren't worthy of that. There's nothing good that we have done that would earn us that right. Are we humble enough to admit that? Do we have enough faith in Jesus' authority to trust His Word on a matter? Do we believe the words that we have written for us that Jesus spoke, that He said, that He declared? Do we believe that He is Lord and that if He says something will be, it will be? That the promises He makes, they will take place, they will happen. That if He says something is, it is. That we believe. That we trust. That He has that kind of power, that kind of authority, that kind of command in any area of our life. And if so, are we letting Him have that word, that authority in our lives? Because one thing to go to Him and ask Him, you know, to do something when we're in need, or do something for someone else when they're in need. It's another thing to say, Jesus, as we sang earlier, You are Lord. Lord of all. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. Amen. You deserve it. And I give it to You. And I surrender my life. And I give my life. And I will follow You. Not only because You saved me, because You call me to a life that's better than the life I've left behind. That You call me. And though I may have delayed a minute, maybe You blessed me. Maybe You rescued me many, many years ago. And I haven't moved on that yet. But now, God, I understand. I recognize. And I give You not only lordship over the areas of my life that I'm concerned about, but I want to give You all my life because that's what You're concerned about. And I'll follow You. Do we have faith in Jesus' authority? Do we believe Him not only to be a man of His Word, but the living Son? Father God, I thank You for the example of the centurion in the Scripture. And God, I confess that as a man, I sometimes have been impressed more with the manly qualities that such a person would possess and of the prestige and the power and position that he had. And I've admired that and longed for that kind of thing more sometimes than to see the faith he possessed and to long for that and to aspire to that. Because I know, God, that that's what You desire and what You want for me and for all of us. Father, increase our faith. Help us, God, to recognize who Jesus is. Accept His love and power and mercy and authority in our lives. And if there's someone here today who has not yet recognize that power, that authority. We pray that something has been said that will stir their hearts to investigate Him more, to send emissaries if need be, and then come personally to Him, that they might receive all that He has for them in life and eternal. In Jesus' name.